The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
The big question, did Jesus ever get angry? Well, in chapter 2, starting with verse 13, we find Jesus going to the temple to worship, and he drives out the money changers. The Bible doesn't say, don't get angry. He says, be angry and sin not. So people try to change that word to righteous indignation, but the Bible doesn't necessarily say don't get angry. It's just what you get angry about. So we're going to discuss that a little bit today on Exploring the Word. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland. And Alex, we're talking about two times Jesus cleansed the temple. This is kind of in the beginning of his ministry. And then later on, he does it again. And in Matthew, we find him cleansing the temple, Matthew 21. So what do you say about that? Angry or not angry?
Well, it was a righteous indignation. It wasn't this rage that just came out of being, mad for no reason or something like that. When the Bible talks about God being, you know, the anger of God being kindled against sin, we know everything God does is righteous and holy because he's perfect. But remember, God is merciful, and he's always concerned about the salvation of people. And Jesus's anger at the temple being profaned with dishonesty and sin, it was because he didn't want people to be misled. You know, that's why I think to this day the church must preach against sin, and preachers need to tell sinners to repent, not because we're trying to be grumpy and negative, but we don't want people to die lost. And so I think there is a time for a righteous indignation that motivates us to stand up and speak out.
Well, I'm just going to ask you, is righteous the indignation, anger, a form of anger? Are we trying to choose our words perfectly because we're associating anger with rage? Now, I see the difference in rage and anger, but yeah. Here, notice his words, and I'm just trying to, because this has been something that people's talked to me a lot about many, many times pastoring, and notice what he does. He doesn't go to those money changers and say, well, bless y'all's hearts. I just can't believe you're doing this. Would y'all please get out? No, man. He goes and weaves a rope, a whip out of a rope, and starts running them out and overthrowing the tables. Now, yeah. That's, well, I have no trouble with anger if it's not rage and it's in control and it's over things that are wrong. That's, I think, who was it that wrote A Time for Anger?
Was that Francis Schaeffer?
That's who it was. Yeah.
Just like not all killing is murder, not all anger is sin. And I'll tell you, there is a difference because Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry, yet do not sin. So clearly there must be some anger that is not sin,
right,
according to Ephesians 4:26.
Well, I just wanted to clarify that because we find Jesus, again, leaving the... This is kind of a contrast to me, okay? He leaves the wedding in Canaan, you know? Oh, boy, look what Jesus did. And, man, look what we can get. And then he goes to the temple and overthrows the tables and runs them out. Does that show this... who Jesus is? It's justice and love. And we have the hardest time putting those together. The only place it's truly happened is at the cross, where justice was paid and love was displayed. You catch what I'm saying?
Exactly. Well, you know what I think about this? At the wedding, you know, where he turned water to wine, I'm sure because he got such a high compliment from, you know, the leader there at the wedding feast, and they probably said, stay, and you know, when it changes, this John chapter 2 really kind of changes gears in verse 12. It's almost like, you know, Jesus might have said, I'm sorry, I can't stay. Thank you, but I can't stay. I've got a temple to go clear. You know,
that's
but
true.
It says after this. So he goes to the temple, and in verse 14, he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen. Okay, they were selling blemished animals. They were cheating people. And animals for sacrifice that should have been perfect, they were selling, you know, inferior, unacceptable things. It's interesting. A holy scourge was made to a whip to turn over the tables and clear the temple. And 3 years later, a scourge would be whipped across his back, mm-hmm. an unholy scourge. Just kind of the parallels here in the gospel. And you see from this very moment the battle of light versus dark, righteousness versus unrighteousness, don't you?
You do. And notice what happens in verse 17. Then his disciples remembered the prophecy from Scripture. And it is from Psalms 69, 9, where it says, "Passion for God's house will consume me." And then I'm reading from the New Living Translation. But Alex, again, the two things you want to really look at in the book of John as you go through all the way through it, and I talked about the other one yesterday, how it says he would do one thing like the Canaan and turning the water into wine, and they believed. And then they go a little further and something happened, they believed. But something else would happen, and that's the remembrance. And John makes a note of that how they were beginning to connect the Old Testament with Jesus. You know, it was like It was revealed. And so just look at that word, the disciples remembered. It won't be the last time you see that phrase. But that really, isn't that our journey in sanctification and in our journey personally, that God brings to our remembrance scriptures, he brings to our remembrance events. And as we journey through life, as one professor that I had says, as you make your pilgrimage, God will reveal his word to you if you'll hide it in your heart. And I really believe that, brother.
Well, I do too. And you know what? I've learned firsthand about how God brings things to remembrance. It's just a beautiful thing how the Holy Spirit works in the life of the believer. But I think part of the key to having the Holy Spirit really have full control, or at least as much possible control in your life, is to be in the Word of God every day. Folks, be in the Bible and let the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, grave into your mind and soul the Word of God. But, you know, you mentioned in verse 17 the word zeal or passion. I think that speaks to the holy anger, the righteous. With an impassioned act, he cleared the temple. So you're right, it's not this rage that's a carnal anger, but a holy anger.
In verse 18, notice what happens.
Yes.
The Jewish leaders demand what? By what authority do you do this? Isn't that going to be, John introduces that theme, and it's not going to be the last time we'll hear from that?
Well, as so often is the case, Jesus points to the resurrection as the ultimate sign of his identity, mission, and yes, authority.
Yes.
Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, I've got to believe that he gestured to himself probably this temple, his body, because they thought, you know, you're going to destroy this temple that was 46 years being built. And he was referring to his body. What is his identity? God incarnate. Mm. What is his message? That he's the one and only Savior. Repent, believe, or be lost. And what is his authority? All of this, folks, here's the greatest proof for the gospel message, that he physically conquered death. He arose.
He overcome our greatest enemies, sin and death. Those two things, greatest enemies, no matter when, where, no matter what society, no matter what year, the greatest enemy is sin and death, and Jesus overcame. Now, notice again, when Jesus said this in the temple, he meant his own body. That's verse 21. But look what happens in 22, and I want to bring this up. I'm not going to do it every time, but here it happens. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this, and they believed both the scriptures and what Jesus had said. Here's the remembrance and the belief coming together. God's going to bring to your memory things that will what? Encourage you, build you up, edify you in the faith. And so that's what we want to do today. As Alex said, get into the Word of God. Feast on it each and every day. Seek the Lord while He may be found, while He's moving in your life. And let me add something to that, Alex. Serve Him. If you notice this, everyone, they're serving the Lord. When He would reveal Himself to them, when He was feeding the 5,000, guess what He did with those apostles? They served others. And they were to wash one another's feet, but they didn't do it. But Jesus did. He wanted them to serve one another. So if you're going to walk in Christ, yes, keep your sins confessed. Say, God, what would you have me do? Feast on the Word. Stay in constant contact with Him through prayer and serve one another. And Alex, it's a life worth living, isn't it?
Well, it is. It is. You know, talking about the resurrection, you know I love church history. I love American church history. As you and I are doing this show, it's November 12th. One of my heroes is D.L. Moody, and this is the day in, you know, I'm trying to think. I think it's about 1899. Anyway, I forget the exact date, but D.L. Moody began his last revival ever. And the history tells us he was on November 12th. He was in Kansas City. He preached a message called The Great Supper, and how everybody has an invitation to God's great supper. His final words in a pulpit, because he was beginning a revival, he said, "I'll see you in the morning." And he died in the night. And hey, folks, you know, we still, by God's grace and by Christ's resurrection, we can say, "I'll see you in the morning."
And it's true. And Amen.
Isn't that a beautiful thing?
That's beautiful. Amen.
Well, and Jesus says, you know, destroy this temple, I'll raise it up again. And so the resurrection is what sets Christianity apart. But he does other miracles in verse 23 of chapter 2. He's in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day. Many believed in his name. And when they saw the miracles he did, now they believed and they committed to him. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Remember, we talked about Nathanael, how Jesus saw the conversation that Philip and Nathanael had. Let's point out in verse 24, Jesus knew all men. In other words, he knew the heart, the thoughts, the motives, the spiritual state of all people. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't have to get his ministry done. He didn't have to kowtow to any leaders or authority figures. He didn't, let me just say this. He did something more than, quote, commit himself to all men. He laid down his life for the whole wide world.
He did.
But he was not beholden.
Yeah. Yeah. You can't fool him, Alex. I mean, no, you know, we look at that. You can look the part. You can act the part. You can do all the things that, you know, good Christians should be doing and be wrong with God. I was talking to a lady just today. She just gotten saved, 76 years old, and she accepted Christ Amen. As her Savior this past weekend. And God, if I don't care how old you are, if you've never trusted Christ, it's not too late. He knows your heart. You're not going to fool Him, so be honest with Him. And He will make Himself known to you. We'll be back with more, chapter 3, in just a minute of the book of John.
So right now may be the perfect time for you to rethink how you pay for healthcare. And here's why. Not only is it time for open enrollment for a lot of people, it's also when you can join MediShare and save even more than usual. For the typical family, switching to MediShare saves about $500 a month, which is a game changer for a lot of people. Think what you could do with that. But if you join right now, MediShare is waiving their new member fee, so that's another $170 you'll save. And MediShare is really different. It's a community of Christians who share each other's healthcare bills. More than 400,000 people are members, and they've shared over $4 billion in medical bills. So, yes, they can handle your bills, too. This may be the time to make the switch. Join before November 30th for the additional savings. It's so easy to find out more. They're great to talk to. In fact, you can get a price within 2 minutes. Here's the number. Call 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
God promises the power to be overcomers, but Dr. Tony Evans says that doesn't mean there's no pain in the process. He'll give us a strategy for dealing with that discomfort today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
I've lost about 45 pounds, and the main thing I do is the treadmill. I will admit to you, that's not something like I look forward to doing, but I do want to get healthier, and I do want to lose some weight. The problem is, on that treadmill, I sweat. On that treadmill, I'm huffing and puffing. I'm struggling on this treadmill. It's a struggle. So what I always do to mitigate the struggle is I turn on the news. That news does not take away the sweat. It distracts me. And I discover I can go longer when I'm focusing on that than when I'm focusing on this. I got to do this, but I try not to make this my focus. I try to make that my focus, because when I make that my focus, it affects how well I do this. If you really want to overcome bad enough, then Jesus says you got to do this. But the way you do this is by focusing on that. You're looking at me and you're saying, okay, Jesus, I thank you. You've already overcome my emotions. You've already overcome my circumstance. You've already overcome my pain. I'm sweating and I'm tired, but I'm more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. And I just want to give you glory, because I'm going to focus on the news of heaven during my struggle on earth.
Learn to master the disciplines spiritual overcomers have discovered. Check out Tony's CD series, The Jesus Challenge, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
You're my defender.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We are getting towards John chapter 3, certainly one of the most famous parts of the Bible. Hey, I want to say to everybody, before we get back in John, that you can go to the website afr.net, as in AmericanFamilyRadio.net, or you can get the app, the wonderful American Family Radio app. You can listen to this program again or other programs, and you can forward them on to people. And there's two reasons I want to say that. Number one, we want this to be a resource for you, and regardless of what book we're in, I mean, we've gone through some of those books like Revelation and Proverbs and Genesis and Romans. But the other thing is this, they tally up how many forwards and shares they get. And Bert, I want us to be the number one. Now, there's wonderful programming all over AFR, but I want to ask everybody at least once to forward and share some of the Exploring the Word archive shows, and I want us to be high up on that list of the shows that people listen to and share. Don't you, Bert?
I do. That competitiveness in Alex McFarlane is coming out, I'm telling you. And no, mine as well. I noticed that. I just looked at it. But let me say this. All of them put together, and this is just sharing. This is not live streaming on the Alps or anything. This is just the podcast, people getting in and looking at it, close to 1.8 million
isn't
last
that wonderful?
Month. It is. And we were on that list, but we were not number one. So we need to do some growing. I agree with Alex. And so get out there and share it and let others know about it. Alex, when you come to the end of verse of chapter 2, it really introduces us to chapter 3, because it said many of those believe, but Jesus was examining them to see mm-hmm. which ones were real, which were not, and he wouldn't commit himself to those that would not. But in chapter 3, we're introduced to one of those that he saw the miracles and he wanted to find out more. His name is Nicodemus. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Why did Nicodemus come to see Jesus at night?
Well, you know, I think it's there in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. I want to talk about that a little bit, but to your question, Bert, I mean, I think it probably was because of his position in the community and his position in the synagogue, and, you know, the religious leaders were not on board with Jesus just yet. Now, after his resurrection, it says many of the priests believed, but don't you think he came under cover of darkness to just avoid publicly being seen?
Okay, I agree with you. He was a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin. He had a lot going for him, and he didn't want to lose that in case it was not right. I had a professor, he said, well, I figured it out, and we all was waiting to him to tell us why I came to see by night, and he said he couldn't wait till in the morning.
Well,
and
amen.
And he used that scripture, today's the day of salvation. You don't want to use, you don't want to wait till in the morning. You want to get right tonight. But I agree with you. I think that was the reason that he, you know, he was a prestigious person.
Yeah.
And I just want to tell you, this is not the only time you find Nicodemus in the book of John. If you'll stay with us all the way through the study and share those podcasts or look at those podcasts, you'll find when you get to the time of his burial, there was a Joseph of Arimathea, but there was another guy that was helping him. His name was Nicodemus. So it doesn't tell us here about his salvation. I'm foreshadowing a little bit, but later on with him helping, I think it makes a statement. I think the proof was in his actions, Alex.
Well, and you remember yesterday Nathanael said, Rabbi, Son of God, King of Israel. Three titles. Nicodemus gets it in verse 2. Nicodemus says, Rabbi, which means teacher, but he references the miracles. He said, you know, I'm convinced you must be from God because nobody could do the miracles that you do unless God is with him. Now, Jesus gets right to the main issue at hand, and very famously, Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Bert, isn't this amazing? And it's still true in 2020. And friend, search your heart. Think about this. Has there been a time and a place, a moment, when you said, God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe on the cross he paid my sin debt. And Lord, right now, I'm turning to you and asking to be saved. That's how you can be born again. It really, really it means born from above.
Yeah, that is the terminology. And I try not to be too picky and ticky about things. That's the reason I don't like the word reborn, because reborn has the idea of doing the same thing again. This is a new birth. This is born from above, born, and God came down and made himself known. And so, yes, he's born again, born from above. And then his response is, and I'm reading New Living Translation, what do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And that's a natural looking response. And I'm using the word natural in more than one way, you know. It was a natural response. He did not transfer this meaning to the spiritual, to a relationship. He's looking at it from a physical point of view. Do you think he's really seeking, or is he trying to throw Jesus off track, Alex?
Oh, no, I absolutely think that he is truly seeking. I really do. And he's trying to understand and get his mind around this. Now, I've often wondered, Jesus says something, and I want to, you know, unpack this a little bit. You know, being born again, and Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? And Jesus said, unless he repeats in verse 5, truly, truly, unless a man is born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And I've often kind of marveled in verse 10 where Jesus sort of kind of rebukes him and says, you mean you're a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things?
Yeah.
Because, well, let me give you a couple of examples. You know, clearly then, if it was presupposed that Nicodemus should have known these things, then the concept of the new birth must have been in the Old Testament. Now in Job 15 and 25, it says, how can a man born of a woman be pure? Job 25:4, how can a man be righteous before God? How can he be pure who's born of a woman? And, you know, there, Job talks about being righteous before God. Habakkuk talks about being justified by faith, not works. Ezekiel chapter 37 talks about the resurrection. So there's a lot we could say about this, but in the Old Testament, there must have been the idea of a heart of stone being replaced with a living, newly cleansed, righteous heart.
Amen. Now, Jeremiah and Ezekiel both would hit that. The reason this is, I think it says, and I'm speculating here, you're a respected Jewish and you don't understand. These are spiritually discerned. That's what he says. And what does he do here? He goes back to the physical or the natural. And this is a lot of things that's going on today. People don't want to get into that. They like spiritism, and it's different than looking at the Holy Spirit dividing and coming into you. And so here it is spiritually discerned, and he hadn't got a grasp of that. And Jesus is going to use these illustrations, the illustration of being born of water and of the Spirit in chapter 3, verses 5 and 7. Then he's going to have a play on the word for pneumos, for wind and spirit being the same thing? But it's a natural illustration, nature illustration, a good one. And then he comes and has a scriptural illustration of Moses lifting up the snake. Now, I just want to say this, and I'll throw it back to you. Notice what Jesus does. He kind of, I would say, communicates with him on these levels: a physical illustration, a natural illustration, a scriptural illustration.
I was just going to say that. That is really wonderful.
That's not bad preaching for a preacher today to use those kind of illustrations, is it?
Bert, this is why you're so good, man. That's a great way to delineate these things. Based on verse 11, I'm going to quote what some people would say, and then I'm going to read this verse. There's an old saying, you can't give away what you don't have. You can't give away what you don't have. And there's times when I think even those in church, and maybe, heaven forbid, even those in pulpits, don't have a lot of spiritual power in their life because they've been religious but not necessarily saved. Verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. See, here's the thing. If you've got religion but not Jesus, then if religion is all you really know, religion is all you can actually put forth. But if you've been born again, like Ezekiel 11:18 through 20 said, and Ezekiel 36, God had told Israel, I'm going to put a new spirit within you. I'm going to take away that dead heart of stone, put in a living heart. Nicodemus had not really gotten it yet, but he's about to. And Jesus says, look, if I've told you earthly things and you don't believe me, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man has ascended up to heaven, but the one who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So he begins to talk about his mission, the incarnation. Now, Bert, we've talked about this many times, but John 3, 14 and 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That's a reference to Numbers 21, 9, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life.
Hallelujah.
Here's my point, folks. He sets before Nicodemus the truth that you've got to be born again. But in verse 15, he sets forth the reality that the way you get born again is through Jesus.
Only way. Jesus would say this again and again in different ways. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. If any man try to come any other way, he is a thief and a robber. I am the door to heaven, he would say. Again and again, Jesus would declare to the world that he is the way. And here he does it again, Alex. I agree with you fully, completely. For this is how God loved the world. For God so loved the world, what did he do? That he gave his only son. The word there, and begotten, and it's a word that's hard to translate from the Greek to the English, and that's why you get into a lot of different versions. You'll see it. But in the King James, begotten. But the closest thing that I've ever come to that is unique, you know, the only unique one. And it says that he is the only son, that everyone who believes in him will never perish but have what? Eternal life. Now, I want you to go back anywhere you want to, but I do want to make this point before I throw it back to you. This eternal life is not just quantity, it's quality. It's it's Q squared, okay? Using the two Qs. And that is exactly what you get. Listen, man, it says, is appointed unto man, wants to die, and then the judgment. Have you ever heard this? And I don't remember the first preacher I ever heard say it, but I heard it many times. Born once, you die twice. Born twice, you die once. And it's referring to the second death, you know, when you just...
Even not that, if you're still alive when Christ
returns.
Exactly,
that is true, Alex.
Yeah, exactly. And so, we've told stories many times, but it's so interesting. George Whitfield, the great evangelist in colonial America, he always preached. As far as I know, he virtually never got up in front of an audience that he didn't say, ye must be born again, ye must be born again. Somebody said, why do you always preach, ye must be born again? And Whitfield looked and he said, it's because ye must be born again. lose at anything else, but win with your soul.
You do.
And you are born again, and then you're born again through Jesus. And of course, that most famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I got to tell this because I know we have a few music fans out there, but Doc Watson, the amazing bluegrass musician, he's in heaven now, but he won a Grammy for his gospel album On Praying Ground. And Doc Watson was blind, but in that album, he recites John chapter 3. And I met him a few times, and I told Doc Watson, I said, I was so moved to hear you recite John chapter 3. And of course, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And Doc Watson said to me, he said, Alex, we finished those tapes, and we prayed over them, and we asked God that maybe at least one soul would get saved listening to that album. And he said to me, I think that's why I finally won a Grammy, because I committed that album to Jesus.
Amen. It is beautiful. Music can minister to the soul, and as long as that music is carrying truth and the message of Jesus, it does more than just, have a melody. It really penetrates your heart. Listen, we're going to come back, and we're going to go to questions and answer some questions if we can. That number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. We're waiting on your question. Give us a call.
I'm Francine Perry. I am the mother of Laura Perry, who was a prodigal for 9 years and lived as a man. When Laura came home, we were all ecstatic. And so I just woke up one night and it just kind of laid on my heart. We need to start a specific basket with names of prodigals in it that we will pray over.
Learn more or submit a prayer request at inhisimage.movie/prayer.
Because we all have someone.
This is a unique moment in the history of our country where we have an opportunity to restore the foundations of this nation.
Tony Perkins of Washington Watch.
To a nation that once again honors God. It will not happen unless God's people are informed and engaged.
Join Tony Perkins for Washington Watch, weekday afternoons at 4 Central and Saturday evening at 6 Central on American Family Radio.
The borrower is the slave of the lender. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Newly published information from Lifeway Research shows 77% of self-identified Christians in dozens of states think it's a sin to lend money to someone who can't afford to pay it back. Still, few say payday loans are immoral, and one in six Christians has admitted to taking out a high-interest payday loan. The federal government's Consumer Financial Protection Bureau says a typical two-week payday loan charges the equivalent of a 400% interest rate. These sharks prey on the poor, elderly, and most vulnerable in society. Sound the alarm and make sure your family, church, and neighborhood steer clear of this vermin.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Hi, it's Michael Woolworth with Bible League International, engaging the world with God's Word for more than 80 years at only $5 a Bible. You know, I visited the Middle East last year where I met 19-year-old Arya, who would define herself as a devout Muslim. But when all she did brought no peace, she accepted the invitation of a Christian friend to attend a Bible study, and it was there that she would receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. She took her Bible study booklet home and hid it, but her mother rummaged in her room and gave it to her father, who as a radical beat her nearly to death and called the local authorities to report her as an infidel. They took her away, they beat her, they violated her, and they tortured her. But I like to say she did not grow bitter. She grew bold, and together with others in her evangelical church there in the Middle East, they've led about 200 former Muslims to Christ, but they all need Bibles. Learn how you can be a blessing by visiting sendbiblesnow.org. That's sendbiblesnow.org, or by calling 800-YES-WORD. 800-YES-WORD.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Oh, my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone. And all my sins are forgiven. And I've been washed by.
Washed in the blood, saved, cleansed of all sin, redeemed, born again. What wonderful realities we have in Jesus Christ. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper. The number, 888-589-8840. We would be honored to hear from you and have a Bible question. Alex and Bert here. And again, that number, 888-589-8840. Call us and let's talk about God's Word on Exploring the Word.
Well, Texas is going wild, man. They're calling in. So the first one from Texas is Tommy. Tommy, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, how y'all doing? I thank you a lot for all y'all do. I'm going to make this quick. It might take a second. But anyway, I want to know about this born by spirit and water. And then I want to ask y'all if y'all might have time to pray for me. I had a ministry for almost 10 years here in Houston, street ministry. We led over 50 people to the Lord. I got a cut on my leg, and it got infected, and I got put in the hospital 3 months. I lost everything. I'm on the street now. I got mad. I turned my back on God for a little bit. But I went and invested in a $13 radio, and I got y'all back on the radio. And in the last 3 months, I'm back with the Lord. I've led a few people. I'm back on the street, but witnessing, but I still have nothing, and no place to live, anything. But I sent y'all some money, Share-a-thon, and nothing's happened yet. But I just hope y'all could pray for me.
We're
and I was
going
to ask you, you think God can use me again for turning my back?
Let me just say this: we're going to pray for you right now, and then we'll get to that question. And we are praying. We want you, if you would, if you're one of our class members, if you're listening, you're a class member. If you swear you can, write Tommy's name down, Tommy from Texas, and pray for him the next 24 hours. Bombard heaven, but let's do that right now. Father, In the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for Tommy. Thank you for him having that radio. Thank you for the ministry that he had. And Father, the ministry that I'm praying you'd restore completely. And Father, I remember John Mark. He kind of went back, and then Barnabas would use him, and then Paul would write to Timothy and says, bring him with you. There's ministry for him to do. So, Father, I thank you for restoration that for believers that sometimes get disgruntled and walk away for a while, but you don't leave them. And we pray for Tommy for a victory, for ministry, but also for some financial help. I'm praying this, believing this in Jesus' name. Amen. Alex, Amen. You go ahead and with the water and or anything else you want to share with Tommy.
Well, you know what? Born of water and the Spirit, a lot of people have written on this, a lot of great exegetes. And sometimes people get off on some really long tangents about what this may or may not mean. But, let me say this. In logic, there's a principle called Occam's razor, William of Occam. And it says basically the simplest explanation very often is the most likely. And if you've got a long, drawn-out, complicated explanation, take a razor and trim the fat. That was what William of Occam said.
Amen.
I think the simplest explanation is physical birth and spiritual birth.
Yeah.
That
would that not be they run kind of parallel when it's talking about being born, right?
Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah.
And let me say this too: physical birth has conception, gestation, delivery. Spiritual birth has conception, gestation, delivery. And so let me just say this, that there are people that go long, circuitous, trying to explain born of water and the Spirit, and they still come back to, basically it's referring to an earthly birth and a heavenly birth. So everybody, every human is physically born of water, because, here we are. But not everybody is born again. You have to accept Christ. And so, I could be wrong. I might be wrong. But I think it's referring to the fact that to go to heaven, you must have that second birth.
It will not take me long, but according to his question, should a man be born in his mother's womb again? And Jesus, that's when he says, born of water. Yeah, you've got to be born first that way. But you need to be born again in the Spirit. I know people talk about could be the Word, but in the context, with all my heart, I think you're right on, Alex, and I appreciate that. Tommy, thank you for listening. Thank you for calling. Pray for Amen. Tommy. Let's go to Steve in Texas. Steve, welcome. I think you called yesterday, didn't you, brother?
Yeah, I did.
Okay, that's the reason I was calling you up. And by the way, congratulations. Ding, ding, ding. You're the winner of the Bible, brother. But go ahead with your question, Steve.
Okay. One thing I wanted to say yesterday, Veterans Day, I am talking to two battle-hardened warriors, Bert and Alex. I send you my love in Jesus' name. The Holy Spirit wraps his arms around you and gives you his love today for the warriors that you are and the lives that you have sacrificed your own to make us strong in the Lord. Bless you. I love you. Now, Ed, love's the most important thing, but what we're dealing with today is ultimately of great importance. We must be born again. I was born again 40 years ago in the Philippines in the Air Force, and my whole life changed overnight. But I've always wondered as to what happens with the spirit of man as we are to kind of spiritually, physically look as what happens. Is it that the spirit, when we're born of the flesh, is like dormant? It's there, but when we receive Christ, the key, the fire, the magnet, the flow of energy, Christ, the Holy Spirit, is that when we become alive in the Spirit?
Steve, great thought. Alex, in a way, that's a very deep question, because we're talking about, you know, the day, what? Go back to Adam. The day that you eat of this fruit, you shall what? Surely die. We yeah. know he did not die physically, because he lived 900 and something years. But there was an immediate spiritual death. Yeah. But so that death that was there, born again. What you talk about, do you get what Steve was referring to and want to expand on it?
Absolutely. Well, you know, the Bible tells us that God forms the spirit of man within him. That's Zechariah 12, verse 1. So the spirit, and by the way, you know, we talk about the soul, you know, we die and the soul goes somewhere. Really, in a proper biblical sense, the eternal you that exists forever, either in heaven or hell, is your spirit. Now, we're sinners, we're fallen. What happens when you get saved is something wonderful called regeneration. A dead spirit is made alive. A guilty spirit is declared righteous. A spirit that's dulled by fallenness, blindness, is given discernment and wisdom. And so the spirit of a man is still in that man. But we are regenerated, made alive in Christ.
That's it. Amen.
And 1 Corinthians 2 talks about that the Spirit of God begins to interact upon the spirit of man in terms of being, once you're born again. So that's such a beautiful thing. The minute you accept Christ and you're made alive, I mean, there are a lot of people that think they're alive and they're not alive.
That's right.
I mean, they're up and about. They're walking around and the heart is beating, but really, they're not completely alive, and you're not alive until you're quickened by the Spirit.
I used to say again. This in that preaching, some of you are just existing. Don't you want to really live? And that yeah. really living is in Christ Jesus. Everybody else, yes, they're existing as a human being, and there's life there, but the real life, the purpose for which you were born, is in Christ Jesus. Steve, thank you, and congratulations on getting the New Living Translation. It's called the Filament Bible, and it's on an app. It's an amazing thing, and so we appreciate Tyndale House making that available. Let's go to, we're going to stay in Texas, man. Texas is wearing us out, but it's Helen. Yeah, we love Texas. Helen, go right ahead.
Yes, I'm calling concerning a question, or not a question, actually. I wanted to comment about a scripture y'all discussed yesterday about Jesus and the Canaan wedding, and how that Mary, his mother, asked him to take care of the need that was there, and I thought how the fact that she asked him to do something, and all along this sort of brought out to me something that had kind of came to my mind more recently, and I felt like the Spirit really showed it to me, is that before, Jesus had been home with his parents in the past and been raised and with them, and he was subject to them, and as when he was 12 years old, when they went to the feast of the Passover, and he stayed behind, you know, and it took them 3 days to find him, and then his mother said, why did you treat us this way? And then that was Luke 2:51, and then when Jesus asked her, when she was wanting him to take care of a need, well, Jesus said to her, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour is not yet come." And so, as I was looking more at some other scriptures that came to my mind so strongly, in Matthew 12:50. Says, "Whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." And I think even though Jesus respected his mother so highly as being his mother here on earth as far as raising him, he was he was also coming to that point. He was showing the realization and helping her and others understand, my Father in heaven is the one I strictly obey.
Amen. Hey, Helen,
beautiful.
Keep it. You know, mothers, I'm just going to make a real quick comment. I don't know if you want to or not, Alex, but, you know, mothers, I think they identify with Mary so much because of that understanding. And sometimes we men, we don't get there on those emotional things as much as a mother does, Alex. You know what I mean?
I think so, because I think, you know, men can't fully relate to what it is to have a child, but, you know, it's so beautiful. And there are certain things, conversely, right, that a father and a man could relate to, but perhaps a female couldn't relate to as much. But,
cleansing the temple.
Yeah.
Maybe one of them. Yeah, that's true. Amen.
But you know, there's one Savior for all people, Jesus, and we believe in Him. But yet, the poor can relate to Jesus. The wealthy could relate to Jesus. The male, the female, the child could relate to Jesus. The elderly person. It is amazing that, I mean, Jesus really, truly is all things to all people. Yes. And of course, that's possible because He's God.
Amen. Well, let's go to Louisiana and talk to Benny, another winner of a Bible, a UNLT Bible winner. Benny, congratulations. And what is your question today, brother?
Congratulations. I just want to thank you guys for what you do, your dedication and, you know, the compassion in which you guys teach. I want to commend y'all for that.
Bless you, Frank.
The question I have is in Matthew 8:26. Why does Jesus, for lack of a better term, gets on to the disciples about having little faith? And in Matthew 17:20, he turns around and say that all they need is the faith the size of a mustard seed. I just want to, you guys, explain
good,
that for me.
Good observation. Good question. Notice what is claiming this thing about the little faith. It's the storm, you know. I'm here. What do you mean you're afraid? When I'm present, I'm with you. You know, that. I think you translate that spiritually. When we've been born again, Alex, and He is with us, He doesn't leave us, He doesn't forsake us. He's with us through everything we go through. And don't doubt that. That's a little faith. Oh, the other, he had a little bit of doing things for God, moving and doing. Go ahead, brother.
Well, yeah, O ye of little faith. Very interesting word there that means low quantity, you know. And so I think about this, that, I mean, they had faith. They knew him. But he was, like you say, he was right there with them. And, you know, He does commend the faith as small as a mustard seed, but those that have been with Him and are with Him, our quality and quantity, I guess I would say our depth of our faith, yeah, ought to grow. And Bert, let me ask you this, because you've been in the ministry and been a Christian a little bit longer than me. Have you noticed milestones along your own journey where you look back and you say, hey, wow, with God's help, today I'm able to handle something that maybe 30 years ago I couldn't have?
Yes, and I have a whole sermon on that, the markers. If you go over in the Old Testament in Joshua, it'll say, remember the markers. You know, mark those things. That's why you want to keep at least a mental journey, if not a daily journal, about what God is doing. Those are the markers, Alex.
Yes, amen. Well, hey, you know what? I hear that music, folks. Be with us. Tomorrow's Fireaway Friday. I want to thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Tell somebody about American Family Radio, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus. And Bert, we want everybody to pray for our nation, don't we?
We do. Pray for our nation. And remember, Tommy, we had him down. We've had others. But we want to pray for our nation that righteousness would reign and let light cast out the darkness. And yes, God, according to what Habakkuk said, in your judgment, remember mercy.
Yes.
Thank you, Alex, for being on Exploring the Word, and we're looking forward to tomorrow with Fireway Friday.